Well, we started off last week just to set the pace for the new year and talking about that God. You know, we started in Philippians, and we can turn there, Philippians 1, verse 3. But we talked about the verse 6, that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that he, basically, as we set out to go into the new year, and it's still the beginning of the year, this is our general approach to life, but it's especially good when we start a new year, that the things that we want to see different, that when we look back in 2013 and look back at what 2012 was, there's all things, I'm sure, that we say, I would like to see this change. I would like to be different. But how do we get there? And there are so many methods. People get, well, there's this method. This is how you change things. This is how you organize things. This is how you set your priorities. Well, I mean, not that we can't get anything from that. I have a lot of stuff, my place of business, that they give you to do that. All kinds of courses you can take that will help you in different things. But when we go about doing those things, what's our general, the underlying thrust? Is it that I'm going to do this? I'm going to take the bull by the horns. I've had enough of it. I'm going to go ahead and do this. Or what we would like to focus on is that I serve the King of Kings. He has made himself a sacrifice for me. He's done all this for me, made all this available. I want to do what he would have me to do. And as I look to him and I know more about what he's done for me, that the changes that I want to see will be affected in my life and changed from the inside out. Not the outside in, which is pretty much impossible, but which so many people are trying to do. They want to change. They want behavior modification and say, I'm going to act differently. But nothing's changed on the inside. And that, if you've lived long at all, know that it is temporary. If you change from the inside out, though, if God helps you, if you look to God and realize that you can't change yourself, really. I mean, you can modify your behavior, yes. But to be truly different, just completely not look like something, not act a certain way, but be a certain way. That there's no dichotomy inside you. There's nothing that's different, that you're saying, well, I'm acting this way, but I'm really thinking this way. That your actions are just an outflow of who you are, and that who you are is becoming more and more like Jesus. So when you do something for somebody, when you act a certain way, it's because it's an outflow of him. That really we are extensions of him. We are his hands and his feet on this earth. And then true change happens. And as we go through this year, that we're looking to him and not looking to ourselves to do everything different, but just really looking to him, focusing on what he's done, and letting him help us to change. That doesn't mean we don't lift a finger. That doesn't mean we don't do anything. But our job really is to believe what he has done. Because if we believe what he has done and what is true, we will act like it. And when we act like it, that will change our behavior. But if we try to change our behavior, but we're doing it for some other reason, because we think we have to, or somebody told us this is the way, then it's not really flowing out of us. It's not really something we believe. It's something we think we have to do. And that's what religion does. Every other religion does that. This is how you should act. But religion can't change you. The Pharisees acted a certain way, but they were dead inside. Dead. They looked good. They snubbed, put up their noses at everybody else. But Jesus was harder on them than anyone. Because inside, they weren't really good people. They were evil. They were self-righteous. And God doesn't want us to be self-righteous. He wants us to be Jesus-conscious. Not self-conscious, not self-righteous, but our righteousness in him and Jesus-conscious. Because when we do that, the other things will follow. We're not saying we sit on our rear ends, never do anything, be lazy, and just, well, it's just all Jesus. No, we're not saying that at all. I'm saying when we look at him, our behavior will change and surpass anything that religion can do, and it will be real. It won't be hypocritical. It won't be fake fruit. It won't be like the Christmas tree that I just got done taking down, which has a bunch of unbreakable bulbs because I have small children and we finally got those after shattering I don't know how many. We went to Walmart and got the unbreakable bulbs. That, it doesn't matter. Yeah, throw them around. We don't care, right? But they're fake. That tree is sitting, you know, it is sitting there now. It's broken down. It's not a real tree. It's fake, and all those ornaments are fake. What we want is a real living tree with real fruit. You realize you can have a real pretty tree, but it is all fake. You could have, you ever seen fake fruit? Of course, you know, you could have something, boy, the apple looks really good, but it's fake. It looks perfect. The banana, man, that box, that bowl of fruit looks scrumptious, and you go over and it's plastic, but it looks good. We don't want that kind of fruit in our lives as Christians. We want real growing fruit that comes out from, we're on the vine, Jesus, and it, yes, we're going to bear fruit. Yes, we want to be the shining lights of the world to point, I don't know about you, but I want to make God proud. Not that I know it's Jesus and that I can't do anything in my own self, but because of what he's given me, I want to do everything I can to make him shine. So when somebody looks at me, it's not like, oh, Christian, that's not the way I want to be. I want to deflect the light to him and say, Christian, maybe I should think about that, because that's more of what I want. That's all of our goals. So as we go into 2012, let's read Philippians 1, 3 through 7. It says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, when you became born again, when your insides were changed, when your the spirit, the part of you that will live forever with your soul, your body's not, you're going to get a new body, but that part that got transformed at that point, God began something, and he is not stopped. Sometimes it may look like it. We may hit a point in our life where it looks like things aren't changing, but they are. A lot of times you need perspective. A lot of times, you know, if we've all been there, it doesn't look like anything is changing in your life, but then you look back on a year and you say, wow, I can see how stuff was changing. But or maybe a couple years, but it's changing. It says that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until your 30th birthday, until your 50th birthday. No, until the day of Jesus Christ. So none of us have arrived. Hopefully we've left, but none of us are there and can say, okay, let me show you how it's done. I know everything. No, we haven't. But that he who had begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as, now listen to this, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my change and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace, of unmerited favor. So he says, it's right for me to think this of you, because you all with me are partakers of favor from God. And so he will do it. He's saying, this is the way I should think of you. And it's right for me to think of it, of you like this, because God himself looks upon you favorably. He is helping you. You don't deserve it. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did, but he will help you do it. He who began a good work in you will complete it, because you are partakers with me of grace. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Thank God. See, this is the as we go into a new year, people, a lot of people, and religious people especially, would scoff at what we're saying, because a lot of people misinterpret it. And Christianity gets a bad name sometimes because people think you're all pointing to God, but you don't want to do anything yourself. That's not what we're saying. But we're not looking at methods or what some other person or the latest bestseller book that says this is how you get your life in order. Those things might have helped somebody get their life in order to a degree they think It helped them. But I'm telling you, if they think their life is in order, but they don't even know the God of the universe, their life is in more disorder than they know. It does not matter if you're going down, doing all these things, but you're completely on the wrong path. I could go mow a yard and get it all done, but if it's not the yard I'm supposed to be mowing, for example, mine, I haven't really done anything that benefits where I want to go in life. I may have helped somebody else, but at the end of the day, my grass is still tall. And there's so many people that think they're doing something, and look at me, what I've done. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do good things. But if you're not serving the king is saying, he has this list of things that he'd like you to do. And your whole life, they go undone. But you do a lot of other stuff. But then you come back to the king and say, look at all the stuff I did. And he says, well, okay, but this is what I wanted you to do. And that's the king. Really, in a real world situation, what would happen? I mean, depending on the benevolence of the king, that person could easily be dead. Okay, but you know, we have a good God, but he has set out this gift, a way for everybody to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. And like I said last week, we're all starting from different places. So it's so easy to get to a place where we want to look down on certain people that we deem are below us. Let's be honest. Everybody, wherever you are. The thing is, there's people that are quote-unquote above you that are probably looking down on you. Because none of us is at the top of the food chain. Now, there is nobody. And I don't care if somebody thinks they're at the top of the food chain in one area, they probably are completely behind in another area. The bottom line is that we all come from somewhere, and Jesus came to make us all able to have a relationship with him, and has given, made it so all of us can have a fulfilling life and follow him and do things. And the way to truly do that is through him, and to go to him and say, okay, God, now what do I do? Now what do I do? I have this problem. How do I get rid of it? And he'll help us get rid of it, and get rid of it for good. Not so that we always have to be aware of it the rest of our lives and confess every time that, oh, I am this, and I just will never be, I am an alcoholic, so I will never get away from it. That's the world system. God will set you free and say, you are free completely. You don't have to state that the rest of your life. You're free. That's real change. And God will do that. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, this is Paul, of course. What does he say? I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. If Paul says that, I mean, he said, by grace, you know, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle, but by the grace of God, by the unmerited favor of God, I am what I am. I mean, look at his attitude towards what he has done. He evangelized, you know, the known world at this point. He ended up writing what became a majority of our New Testament. Yet he's saying, well, it's by the grace of God that I am what I am. It's not me. Now, if he's doing that, how many people are out trying in Christian circles to do the big thing or to be the person that's on TV or whatever? And they're going out there doing it. And on one end, they're thinking, I'm going to really do something for God. And God himself is saying, that's not what I want. Like we read last week, it's a little bit further down your scripture sheet, but God is not impressed with the legs of a man or the strength of a man. He's not impressed with the strength of a horse. He's not impressed with intellect. Because he's God. He's so far above any of what man can do. He created the universe. And people think they know something in a certain subject, and they're high and mighty because somebody isn't educated. Say that in the presence of God Almighty. You're educated? I bet you God could teach a person like that a thing or two about engineering or science. Let me show you. It's like what, you know, you've heard that joke, you know, the scientist said, well, we figured out, you know, we figured out how to make life. We figured it out. It's all done. And they went to God and said, we've got it all figured out. He said, okay, go ahead, show me. He goes, okay, first you take dirt. He goes, nah, get your own dirt. There is a starting point. God created dirt. He created everything. You want to create something from anything? Go right ahead. He knows. So when we start thinking, I'm going to do this year, really all he wants, the end of that verse, it's down on your sheet in Psalms, 147, it says, God does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. Verse 11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. That's what he takes pleasure in. Those who fear him. He's not impressed with the size of somebody's bank account. He's not impressed with how strong they are, how big their muscles are, or how smart they are, or how good-looking they are. He's not impressed with the degrees after their name. He's impressed what impresses God. Now take notice. I mean, we all should want to know that. Oh, there's a lot of people, I don't even believe he exists. But the thing here, he says what he takes pleasure in is in those who fear him and acknowledge him and reverence him, in those who hope in his mercy. In those who hope in his mercy, that we're not getting what we deserve. But because of Jesus, we're not getting what we deserve. We're getting the things we don't deserve, and we're not getting the punishment that we deserve. And when you hope in that, when you come into 2012 going, God, I'm not everything I should be, but by the grace of God, I'm going to go forward in 2012. Lord, help me. I acknowledge it's you. That's what impresses him. He takes pleasure in that. He said, somebody I can work with. He doesn't need our gifts. Who did they come from in the beginning? Him. You know, like it says in another place, is there anything that you have that you didn't receive? I've said this before. Who in this room is keeping your heart beating right now? Raise your hand. If you can't keep your heart beating, you can't keep your... You're not doing that. It's doing it on its own. Yeah, but I have this gifting in this area. Where did life come from? Who gave you your brain? Yeah, but it all, you know, God didn't give it directly, but who created man in the first place? Yeah, well, I can sing real well, and I'm better than... Oh, yeah, who gave you your voice? There's nothing that we have that we didn't receive. And so as we go forward, we want to just look to him and acknowledge him and let him be God. Through 2012, look to him. He takes pleasure in us just saying, God, I don't have anything, but what I have, I give to you. Lord, use me in any way you want. He says, all right, that's a person I can take and move. And over throughout the Bible, he's done that. Paul's an example. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is where Paul is talking about what is called his thorn in the flesh, and we're not going to go into that. Maybe some other time. But that is not sickness. If you believe that is sickness, if we went through the scripture, people will tell you that that is sickness. People, whole denomination, what about Paul's thorn of the flesh? For you to believe that Paul, there is basically no evidence. There's a few scriptures that people take and try to build this doctrine that somehow Paul's thorn in the flesh is physical, is sickness. And if you want to, if for somebody to believe that, you can make, if you want to believe that, you can make the Bible say anything you want because there is so little evidence. I don't have time to go into it, but the thorn in the flesh is not sickness. It is what I believe is, and I think the Bible backs it up, is people persecuting him, coming after him. And throughout the Bible, if you look up thorn in the flesh, it's always somebody being, it's a phrase, being persecuted. Like, you know, in the Old Testament, these people were a thorn in our side. That means... These people were following Paul, always persecuting him. And so he went to God and said, would you take this away? I'm tired of it. And then in verse 9, this is what God said. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. But verse 9, my grace, God is saying this, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. When are you really strong in God? It's when you realize you're weak. If you believe that you can do it, you're not where you need to be to truly be used by God. Now, and I'm not saying any of this is there, I'm saying the more we let go and don't do it ourselves. And like I referred to last week, there are times, and you probably experienced this too, sometimes when you have messed up the worst or you've botched something up and all you know is that if something doesn't happen, this is not going to go well this week. And if you've been there to where it's like, God, help me. And every minute of the day, you're like, God, show me how to do this. Show me how to organize this. Maybe you're late for something, you know, and you don't know how you're going to get it all done. And you're completely relying on God. God, show me this. Okay. And you're really sensitive at that point. How do I do this? How do I do this? Okay, I think I'll go do this now. And you at the end of it, you get it all done. See, at those times, we understand that if I don't have some help here, I will not get it done. You're weak. Then there's other times it's like, I got plenty of time. I'm going to do all this. And, you know, I have it together. And we don't look to God at all. And then we wonder how all that time got away from us. And we didn't get done what we needed to. Well, a lot of times it's because we're not looking to Him. We're not relying on Him. God is saying, "In my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." When we're weak, when we realize that we can't do it ourselves, whatever it is, and we look to Him, now we kick in His strength. Now we kick in His power. Now we can get where we need to go. In verse 10, He says, "For when I am weak, then I'm strong." When I am weak, then I am strong. See, this is the difference between when we're truly trusting Him and when we're trying to do like a behavior modification or self-help. The world can do that. And they would not say this. They basically say, when you're weak, you're weak. Be strong. Change your mind. Get your mind strong. Start the day and figure out what you're going to do. Be mentally tough. Now, those things have a place, but the basis should be mentally tough in what Jesus has done and mentally tough in what the Word says, not mentally tough for the sake of, you know, being mentally tough. And when they would say, when you're weak, man, you're going to fall apart. No, what we're saying is when we're not looking at ourselves anymore, when we're not self-righteous and we're looking to Him, that's when we're the strongest. Why? Because now it's not us doing it, it's God Himself. We're looking to Him. We know we can't do it, so we look to Him, and He works through us. Now we have the power of Almighty God on the scene. He knows what needs to happen. He knows, He can see all the things that need to get done. He can see what needs to change, and He says, you let me do it. When we do it, when we stop, He can help us. It's like somebody said, you know, when and I don't know, you know, I've never been a lifeguard, but I have heard you have to be very strong to be a lifeguard. I do know that much. And I have seen some stuff. When somebody is struggling for their life, they are very hard. You have to not only keep that person up, you have to keep yourself up. And if you're not careful, if you don't know what you're doing, you can get taken down by that person that's struggling. And it's sometimes, it's you can let them, if you let them tire themselves out a little bit, then they're easier to rescue because they've quit struggling. They know they need you. Otherwise, they're just wild nuts going everywhere. Well, that's like a lot of us when we're going through life. We're still trying to do all this stuff. Well, maybe I'll do this. Maybe I'll do this. Maybe I'll do this. And God, it's harder for Him than when we just quiet down and say, all right, God, I can't do it. What do I do? Now He can gently push you and help you and bring you through. But so many times, we just want to keep trying to do it. And it's when we stop trying to do it. When we stop trying to get it done ourselves. We still want the results. That doesn't say, again, because people twist it. Well, you know, you're just saying we just sit around and do nothing and be lazy. No, we're not saying that. What I'm saying is, if we'll look to Him and let Him show us and let Him really change us, because people that say, I'm doing it myself, they can be hiding stuff. And it does come out eventually. You know, they're the ones that, you know, I'm doing all this, I'm doing, and then they their life completely derails or destructs at some point, because it was in there. They got some kind of coping mechanism, but they did not take care of the root. And what we're saying is, if we'll let him take care of the root and just say, God, I don't know how to do this, help me, that our performance will bypass people that are trying to do it themselves. And it may be, it may look like the other people that are doing it themselves are further than us. But it's kind of like the rabbit and the hare. And we know this in the natural. In the long term, in the long haul, in the ninth inning, if you're just plodding along and you keep going on, somebody looks like they're jumped off ahead of us in the race, but if you just keep going, they take naps, do whatever, slow down, self-destruct, you pass them and you'll keep going. And that's what you want, is slow, lasting change. What you don't need is to go up, look like you're doing great, tank. Look like you're doing great, tank. Look like you're doing great, tank. So that, you know, the net increase is like tiny. I'd rather just keep going up, keep getting better, keep building steam as I go through this life, and just getting closer to what he has to do, and not keep having to redo all the things over and over and over. And as we just, if we'll just take our life this year, just look to him to make, and another thing, we don't need to overhaul our life all at once. If we just let God show us the next thing, it will always be the most efficient way to get to where we want to get. But sometimes we want to chase all these different things, and then at the end of the year, we haven't done anything, any progress on any of them. But if we'll just say, God, you show me, he'll do it. He'll come up here, and pretty soon you look back and say, wow, I mean, I've really changed. And it really wasn't that hard, because we're looking to him, because we're looking at what he has for us. Thank God.